Boys and girls, there once was a very great king, perhaps the second most powerful king the world has ever seen. This king, man, ruled all of creation. The only limit to his power was the limit God set upon it. He was God's special representative, and he governed everything. He had a special, beautiful place in this world he was to keep and guard and protect, where he enjoyed the greatest and the best of all of what God has made. God even gave him the authority to name the animals that he had made. He was smarter than you and I are. He was stronger than you and I are. And he was more righteous than you and I are. He was a great and mighty king. Do you know his name? His name was Adam. And though he was such a great and a mighty king, with all such glorious blessings, he lost his kingdom because he disobeyed and broke God's law. He violated God's word, and he lost that kingdom. You and I are just like Adam. We are his sons and his daughters. We were made to be great kings. But like him, we have lost that great kingdom because we've broken his word. And like Adam and like us, so sadly is King Saul in the Bible. He was a head taller than the rest of the people. He was the first king of Israel. God gave them him as a king. And he was to rule them and guide them according to God's command. But he lost his kingdom because he did not listen to God and he disobeyed. That's what we hope to consider together this morning. The kingdom lost. Saul, in the passage we read from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 16, lost this kingdom by disobedience. He lost this kingdom through foolishness. And in an amazing and mysterious way we'll see together, he lost this kingdom for God's glory. For God's glory. Well, a kingdom lost through disobedience. That's what we find set before us in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. We read, and he tarried, that Samuel. Samuel waited 7 days according to the set time, or rather Saul waited 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. In that time where he said he would come, it appeared he was going to be late. And the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. As he's waiting, Saul sees the people leave. So he decides he will bring the people together because Samuel's late by making an offering. We'll see a little bit more why he did what he did in the circumstances. By the grace of God, I hope we will feel a bit of sympathy with Saul and understanding that we would not put ourselves in judgment on him, but honestly confess our own unbelief, find ourselves like with Adam and Saul, and confess our own disobedience and our own lostness. Our own loss of kingdom. But because he disobeyed, the kingdom is taken from him. Firstly, because he ignores God's word. That's what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." He ignored God's word. Said he had done foolishly. Now you have to understand, we use the word foolishly a little different than the Bible sometimes. Maybe your babysitter, or maybe your teacher, or maybe even your older brother or sister have said, "Oh, don't be so foolish, don't be so silly." And what they meant by that was not your being sinful and breaking God's law. What they mean is you're being a little goofy. You're being a little jokey. It's time to be more serious. But in the Bible, when it says that you're being foolish, it means you're being sinful. In the Bible, to be foolish means to ignore God's word because you've decided you're going to follow your own way. It means you've turned your back on God. You're not being wise. You're not putting your faith in God. You're being foolish. You're putting your faith in yourself. Have you ever been a fool that way? Not made silly faces or put on silly clothes or told silly jokes. But you told God no. Like when you told your mom or dad no. And you said, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it thy way." That's sin. That is foolishness. That is the same sin that Saul commits here. As Samuel has rebuked him, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." And because he was foolish, and because he disobeyed, because he ignored the word of God, we're told in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. You have lost your kingdom. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Notice how strongly it emphasizes it. We saw that in verse 13, "Thou hast not kept the commandment." And then he says it again here in verse 14, "Thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Well, what did he do that was so wrong? What commandment did he break? Why is he so charged with foolishness? What did he do that was so wrong? Seemed to make so much sense when we read it, didn't it? "And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." Saul waited. He waited. "But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering." He was going to go off and fight. He had to call upon the name of the Lord. He had to seek God, and he knew a sacrifice had to be made. And the people were leaving. He had been waiting, just like Samuel said. And he hasn't called on the name of the Lord. Samuel is waiting. The people are going to leave, so how can he fight against them? He's got to do something. So he does what needs to be done. Some people think that's very commendable. Someone steps in and they do what's got to be done. But nonetheless, the Lord and Samuel see what he's done as so heinous and so wrong as to call it foolish. And the kingdom is removed from him and will be given to another. It seems so right, but it's really so wrong. What is it that is so wrong? Saul decides He will decide how God should be worshipped and how God's word should be kept. That's what he does that is so wrong. God made special rules about worship. He gave them to Moses. Later on, we can read in Chronicles how he gave more special rules to David as they moved from the tabernacle to the temple. But it was very clear in God's word who it was to make the sacrifices, how he was to be worshipped and served. There was the work of the priest, and then there would be the work of the king, the first of whom Saul was, and it was very important, if Saul would be a good king and the first king, that he do things God's way in his word. And not only according to the word of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but according to the word of Samuel, his prophet, who had spoken God's word to him about what must be done. You see, we get things turned around very easily. We'll see this a bit further in our second point as we consider his foolishness more particularly. Why he did what he did that was so foolish. His foolish reasoning in light of his own feelings, in light of his own unbelief. But notice here, we can think we are doing everything right. We can think we're being noble because we're doing what's got to be done. But in the process, we are being fools and we are ignoring God's word rather than submitting and trusting in him. That's why kingdoms are lost, congregation. That's why Adam has lost his. And that's why we have washed ours, because we ignored the word of God and did not worship him and follow him aright. But there is with this disobedience not only an ignoring the word of God, but there's a forsaking of his calling. There's a forsaking of his calling. God said do, and he didn't. But God called him to do, and he also did not. Not just with the words of Samuel, but in the right place as a king. The problem is, as a king, he takes to himself the work of the priest that Samuel was to do. That's why he was waiting for Samuel to come. Saul got busy worrying about somebody else's job rather than doing his own. Isn't that so like us in our own hearts? The Lord's called us, perhaps, to be mothers, to be fathers, to be sons and daughters, students, or even in any workplace. It's so much easier to worry about how the other person is or isn't doing their job than for you to start worrying about how you're supposed to do your job. It's amazing how often we ignore what the Lord has called us to do as we're busy judging how the Lord has called other people to do other things. We cannot let our work the Lord has called us to do go undone. We ought not to be judging others and worrying about others, but first and foremost, looking at ourselves. It is foolish to look at others and judge others while we neglect the gifts God has given us. Like in the example of Peter and John. Peter wants to know what the Lord's plan is, how things are going to go in the future, and he points to John and asks the Lord Jesus, "What shall this man do?" After Peter's been told his own manner of death and service to his Lord. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus told him? "What is that unto thee? Follow thou me." Let us be concerned about our own service to our Lord. Let us seek to be faithful to him and not be worrying about judging others. When we ignore the word of God, when we forsake the callings he has given us, that is why kingdoms go lost. And this kingdom, and every kingdom, goes lost through foolishness. Through foolishness. In your outlines, there are two things that highlight the foolishness of Saul, but there's actually three. In your outline, you see fear, impatience, and in the bulletin, there should be a third thing there. I'm sorry, I forgot to add it. Felt need. Fear, impatience, and felt need. Those are the three reasons he disobeys. And they're very powerful reasons. Very powerful. We find these three reasons in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Samuel 13. The first is fear. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Highlighting the guilt of what Saul has done in taking to himself the work of the priest and not waiting and disobeying God's word. And when Samuel asked him, "What hast thou done?" in verse 11, he says, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me." And then further, he says a bit later, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." He was afraid. Some commentators perhaps rightly say this is really an excuse, a rationalization to justify why he disobeyed. But nonetheless, I think he is honestly explaining why. And the first thing in this rationalization or this explanation or this excuse is his fear. His fear, and that fear is twofold. First, the people are leaving. "I'm the king. I'm in charge. I'm going to lead them. And they're going away. How can I lead the people as the king if they leave? I've got to do something." And further, he's got to fight a battle. The enemy is there. The Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. The people are leaving. The enemy is coming. "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord." The people are leaving. The enemy is coming, and I haven't sought the Lord. What's going to happen? I'm going to be destroyed. My kingdom's going to be a failure. Israel will suffer loss. He's afraid. He's afraid. And those are all good reasons to be afraid. If you forget there's God, and you forget the surety of his word, Samuel said he would be there, and he will be there. And if he's not there, that is Samuel's sin, not Saul's. Saul was the king who God had called to that position to serve and care for his people. God would not forsake his people. It's true, he needed to sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord in that formal, blessed, priestly way. But that wasn't his job to do. It was the job of the priest. It was the job of Samuel. He should not have disobeyed out of fear. He should not have forsaken his own calling in fear and tried to do Samuel's job for him. He should have trusted in God, in God's promise, and in God's design. Scriptures tell us beautifully and simply, true love casteth out fear. And dear child of God, what power does God lack? The God who spoke existence into being, the God who governs the heavens and the earth by his own power, the Lord who hung the stars in the heavens and set the limit of the waves. Do you really think the Philistine army is too small a thing for him to deal with? In Samuel, it's very clear, Jonathan and his armor bearer go out to fight. Jonathan understands, it's the Lord. He can save by many or by few. It doesn't make a difference. like David, in contrast to Saul, like Jonathan, a man of faith, who kills the giant by the sling and the stone. Saul is evaluating the circumstances of his life and his kingship as if there is no God. It only makes sense if you forget God, if you don't value his promises, if you don't remember he's made promises and that he's always kept them. Now, do you see why I mentioned earlier in our sermon? We shouldn't sit in judgment on Saul in any kind of self-righteous way. We're all kingdom losers too. We're all scaredy cats too when we forget about God. And rightly so. But this should be a reminder to all of us. If you've never trusted in the Lord before, and you're still pretending to be your own king or queen, your kingdom is lost, and the proof of it is your fear. The proof of it is your fear. And child of God, the sign of unbelief that you may be struggling against, and the weakness of your faith that needs to be encouraged and once again directed back, as we'll see in due time, Lord willing, to Jesus Christ, the King who has never failed, is your fear too. You see, you and I only have that fear, that anxiety, that worry that would tempt us and, as it were, even according to our feeling, drive us to sin. We feel we need to sin as we forget how powerful and great our mighty Jehovah truly is. That is the first thing. It is fear. And perhaps one of the most powerful things that motivates us to act so foolishly. But the second is impatience. Impatience. We find that as well in verses 11 and 12. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed." He almost here points the finger at Samuel. Samuel's like, "Why are you doing this?" And Saul, after explaining the first part of his fear, said, "Yeah, but you weren't here. You weren't here. You said you were going to be." The language there, "thou camest not within the days appointed," seems to have the same emphasis when the Lord comes before Adam and calls him to account for his sin, and he says, "The woman thou gavest me," just as Adam, that first king, as it were, seems to blame the Lord, so here Saul is hinting the loss of his kingship should be the fault of Samuel because he wasn't there. But nonetheless, it's true, isn't it? It's true. He's waiting. He's waiting. What's he going to do? He's afraid. This is serious. Something's got to be done. And he's impatient. He's impatient. We think it's got to be done now. It's got to be taken care of now. The tyranny of fear can overwhelm us. And rather than sitting patiently in faith, fighting against the fear, our patience gives way and the dam breaks. And the impatience rolls through and the fear is no longer blocked. And the panic sets in. We've got to take some action. Impatience. We can't wait. Congregation, there are times the Lord calls us to do very hard things. And many times the hardest thing we are called to do by God is wait. Wait. By nature, we are doers. I want to do something. I want to fix it. I want to make it right. We want to work. No, we'll just wait. There are times we need to be still and to quiet. There are times we need to wait and see the salvation of the Lord. You and I need to learn there's nothing we can do. We're not the ones that can change the color of our hair or add a cubit to our stature, as the Lord Jesus said. No matter how sincere our conviction, no matter how great our anxiety, we aren't the ones with the power. He is. So just as there is no reason to be afraid when you have Jehovah to be your God, so you have no reason to be impatient. That's why we can hear of the patience necessary and the right timing of the coming of the Lord Jesus in the book of Habakkuk. The vision will come at the right time. Tarry. Wait. It will not tarry. It will come in the right time. Wait to be patient. Maybe the Lord is asking you to wait right now for you to be patient. You have to wait for the doctor. You have to wait for the diagnosis. You have to wait for the medication. Maybe you're worried about the future. You have to wait to be able to babysit the way your older sister or older brother could. You have to wait before you can take the job. You have to wait till you're done with university. You have to wait to get married. You have to wait. There are times it's very important to wait and to be patient. But there is one thing you must never wait to do. And it is a problem with Saul his whole life. And it is why his life is such a tragedy. And why he died without any hope. He waited to repent. You must never, ever wait to repent. You must always come to God now. You may not ever have another opportunity. You must repent and believe in Him now. You cannot do it later. If you would say, no, I will wait for the Lord, and once the Lord does something, then I will repent, you do not understand. That is unbelief. That is hardness of heart. That is disobedience. That is why the kingdom is lost. Because like Adam, because like Saul, you blame God for your disobedience. There must always be an urgency and a necessity about repentance. It is not something that can be put off. You cannot just break the law of God and think it's okay. You cannot continue on unrepentant, rejecting the Lord, blocking your ears to the Lord Jesus' calls to you to come unto Him. That is not piety. That is not righteousness. That is not patience. That is rebellion, unbelief, and danger. You must never wait to repent. Waiting is something that must always be done in trust and in faith. Waiting is something children of God are called to do as they submit their will to the will of their Heavenly Father. But no sinner in Scripture, no unconverted person, is ever called to wait to repent. Kingdom lost because of foolishness, congregation. Fear, impatience, and lastly, because he just feeled he needed it. He just felt he needed it. The fear of the people being scattered, and the fear of the Philistines coming upon him, and that he has not made supplication to the Lord. His impatience, because Samuel had not yet come. Though, as the text did say, in verse 10, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Just wait a bit longer. The fear, the impatience, and lastly here in verses 11 and 12, a sense of felt need. It's just gotta. He says, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. He says, I didn't want to do it. I had to. Somebody had to do something. The enemy's coming. The people are leaving. You're not here. I had to do it. I had to. And you could almost hear the rationalization continue. I'm the king. I'm in charge. I have to lead. Somebody had to do something, and I'm going to do it. But not in foolishness, not in disobedience, not motivated by fear, not at impatience. There is no wisdom in forgetting God. And oftentimes in our lives, when we just feel we need to do something, so let's do something. And we follow how we feel, or do what we think is best, rather than doing what God has said, we lose the kingdom. As a quote that is often attributed to Martin Luther, good intentions can pave the road to hell. And that is exactly what happens here with Saul. As in his foolishness, out of fear and patience and a sense of felt need, he disobeys God. This congregation is how every kingdom is lost. This is how every kingdom is lost. You see how these things have caused you to lose yours? We were made to reign and rule as kings and queens, but we rebelled against God in Adam and with Adam. And we still want to try and make things work ourselves. We still want to be the one to make the rules. But out of fear, impatience, and felt need, we continue to turn our back on He who has made us. We follow our own laws, our own word, and we reject His. But Saul's rebellion, Adam's rebellion, your rebellion and my rebellion, did not take God by surprise. He had a great plan. And there is certainly one king whose rule and dominion is just as great as that first king I mentioned, Adam. And it is for his sake, the sake of the last Adam, there is a restoration of kingdom that you and I can rule once again as God has intended us to, over the new heavens and the new earth. We may have rebelled and lost our kingdoms, but the last Adam has restored and done so much more than what the first Adam has lost. You see, Adam lost his kingdom. Saul lost his kingdom. You and I have lost our kingdoms for God's glory. Verse 14 gives us like the crack of a window as the air rushes through, or the shade as it peeks up just above the glass of your window and the sunlight streams into the room in the morning. Verse 14 gives us a little shining glimpse of the glory of our Lord Jesus, the last Adam, the true son of Jesse, he who is greater than David. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." In these glorious words, though they be a fearful judgment, we find a striking revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sovereign, brilliant wisdom, and His amazing mercy. The Lord lets no man have glory. The glory belongs to Himself. It says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Thy kingdom shall not continue." Adam was made under God to rule the heavens and the earth, but he disobeyed, so his kingdom will not continue. You may not steal God's glory. Justice must be met out. You may not pretend to rule in His name and get glory for yourself. Same thing is true for Saul. He has disobeyed and turned his back on God. Such a serious crime. Taking to himself the authority of a priest, deciding if he will listen to God or no, if he will do it his way or God's way. That is not how he may rule. He must submit himself wholly to the God who has given him and entrusted him to the authority of the kingship. And the same thing is you and I. Congregation, God does well and right to condemn us. He does well and right to condemn us. We have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we as creatures have done that abominable universal crime. We have stolen His glory. He says, rule for me, and we say, I will rule for myself. He says, love me and honor me and delight in me, and we say, no, we will love and honor and delight in ourselves. We see it all throughout history. It begins in the Garden of Eden, is clearly evident in the Tower of Babel, and continues on throughout Scripture. And even in the most holy child of God, as they war and feel the pains of the flesh, they know this is still in them. Still inclined to hate God. Still inclined to love self above all rather than Him above all. And it is justly right God condemn us and not allow us as rebels any glory. If we, like Adam, when he was made, if we indeed had stayed faithful, we could glory in him for eternity. If Saul had stayed faithful, he could have been indeed a blessed king. But Adam did not, he did not, we have not. God will have the glory for himself. But not just the glory of a just damnation. Not just the glory of justly sending people to hell because that's what they deserve, but a glory of amazing mercy. And who he chooses to be his king. It says, now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Because you have rebelled from me, and you have turned away, and you have lost this kingdom, I will raise up one in whom my heart delights, and one who is like me, and honors me, and loves me, who seeks to conform his life to my word. In him I will find my true king. He will be my captain, my warrior, my deliverer. Well, we know through the course of history, there is a shepherd boy in the fields, young and ruddy, to be judged after the things of men, the least expected, the least of his brothers. We know there is a boy named David who will go and slay Goliath. We know there is a man after God's own heart who will be a warrior and a poet and will write tremendous amounts of portions of Scripture, that there will be a man who will govern and rule faithfully. But this man after God's own heart, this man who did such marvelous and mighty things, is an adulterer, is a liar, is a murderer, and would have hid his own sin if it were not for the prophet of God that said, thou art the man. It is the man who, for the sin of numbering the people, had to choose his punishment. It is the man who had to go on the run because he was a negligent father and he lost his kingdom for a time. He indeed was a great king. He indeed was as much as perhaps any sinner could do or be, a man after God's own heart. But this is about more than David, congregation. This is about the greater son of Jesse we read about in Isaiah. This is about he who ever exemplified completely and totally his love for God's law, his word, and always obeyed. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last Adam. This is the one who came under the law to redeem those rebellious sons and daughters, those rebellious kings and queens back to himself. Here is the one who would reinstitute that great and glorious rule, who would not only save his people through military might, the way David would overcome the Philistines, but through his marvelous work as the Christ and the captain of their salvation, overcoming sin and the devil and the world. Here is the prophecy of the last Adam. He who was a greater king than the first Adam. He who is the son of David, never to depart from the throne of Israel. Here is a little prophecy of him, like the sun beginning to break through, to shine in the first hours of the day. Kingdom lost, congregation. But a kingdom powerfully, gloriously, and blessedly restored. The Lord hath sought him out a man after his own heart, because thy kingdom shall not continue. This is not only a truth of glorious history and what the Lord Jesus has accomplished, but this is a truth that sinners learn time and time again in the Christian life. Time and time again in the Christian life. When we see our fear, when we see our impatience, when we see our tendency to turn aside from God's word, substitute our own, and disobey him, it teaches us by grace, through the preaching of his word, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom that you sought to steal, the kingdom we pretend and tell ourselves we have, is lost. The Holy Spirit takes the law of God and teaches us our sin, that we are rebels, that we're not going to have the hope for the love and of the life and pretended reign and rule we think we're going to have. Dethrones you, as it were, from your own heart, and teaches you to look for another king, one who will deliver, one who will be mighty. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. You realize by nature that's not you. That's not anyone. But rather by the grace of God, that is Christ, who makes those who trust in him once again kings and queens, and transforms them through the process of time and the blessings of grace and the strivings of the Holy Spirit more and more into his image. Those who are lost in the first Adam, redeemed in the last. Adam, Saul, you, I, all kingdom losers by our disobedience. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam by his work, oh, he is a kingdom saver. He is a kingdom restorer. He restores, brings to completion, and delivers. Have you lost your kingdom? Have you lost your kingdom? Not just the fact of it, but have you realized it yet? You still trying to hold on to your own glory? I hope you realize how big a kingdom loser you are. Realize how big kingdom losers we all are. Because then by the grace of God we see there is a greater king. There is a kingdom winner. Child of God, if you have trusted in him, If you have trusted in the last Adam, there is no reason to fear. There is no reason for impatience. There is no amount of felt need that justifies any disobedience to him. Your kingdom does not depend on you. Your kingdom depends on him. As we hope to hear this evening, it doesn't depend on your obedience or disobedience to the law. It depends on the fact he has been obedient to that law. Fear nothing. Be impatient for nothing except to repent and trust in him. And if you have never surrendered to the last Adam, and you have never seen an end of your own kingdom, please open your eyes. Truly admit and assess the situation you're in. Turn to the Lord and ask him to show you and to teach you. And he will. Do not be like Saul, who year after year, confrontation after confrontation, never surrendered his own kingdom, so he died on his own sword. Rather accept he who has died on the cross, who died not a selfish suicide, but gave his life a ransom for many. The royalty and the desire you have to reign and rule over your life, you will not find realization of. You will not find peace in the midst of your fear. You will not find patience, and you will be a slave to your felt needs until you note and turn to the glorious King of Kings, who provides everything necessary for his greatest of subjects. Boys and girls, who will it be? What will you choose? The lost kingdom of yourself and Saul and the last Adam? Or will it be the glorious, never-ending kingdom of he who is a man after God's own heart? He who is the greater son of Jesse. He indeed who is the last Adam, our Lord Jesus. Which will it be? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we are sorry, Lord, that we have broken it. And we confess thou art just and right to condemn us and to remove from us our pretended kingdoms. But rather, Lord, encourage us with he who is the true and great King. Let us surrender unto him, so we may reign with him as his brothers and sisters, once again as thy adopted sons and daughters of grace. Lord, what a blessing to even sit in judgment upon the angels for the work of thy dear Son. Lord and God, we pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.